This evening we're going to come back to the Sermon on the Mount and look at the next of the Beatitudes there in verse 7. But I want to read first from Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and we have in this parable, in these verses, really a demonstration of the truth of the Beatitude that we'll consider this evening. Matthew chapter 18, we'll begin reading at verse 21 and read through the end of the chapter. Matthew 18, verse 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven, but seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, that he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Let me turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read just the first 7 verses of the Sermon on the Mount here. If you're memorizing, you have another verse tonight to add to your memorization. Matthew 5, we'll read the first 7 verses, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then the text for this evening, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. As we approach the understanding and the interpretation of this verse, beloved, there are two dangers that we must avoid. The one is to view the language conditionally. That is, that our receiving the mercy of God is conditioned on something that we must do, that our doing obtains the mercy of God. Why is that a danger for us to be aware of? Well, it's not only because that's Roman Catholic meritorious theology, but really it takes away the meaning of mercy in the text. Mercy, if it's earned, is no longer mercy, then it's justice. And that in the end destroys the ground of our justification and the comfort of the gospel. We don't approach God and come to him on the basis of what we do, but the scriptures very plainly teach that the mercy of God is sovereignly and unconditionally bestowed. Listen to Romans 9. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. So we have to be careful as we approach the text this evening not to make this conditional in the sense that our mercy obtains or merits something from God. But the other danger when we come to this text is this, and it's more practical, and it's that I think to myself, well, if my obtaining mercy from God has nothing to do with what I do, then this beatitude and what it says really doesn't matter. It's not all that important. And why is it important for us to recognize that that's a wrong approach to the beatitude? Well, because then we take away the meaning of the words of Jesus here. He means what he says here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What this verse does is it sets before us the importance of showing mercy and the incentive to show mercy. It doesn't give to us the ground or the cause of our receiving mercy, but it shows the importance and the incentive for showing mercy. It's similar to the parable that we read in Matthew chapter 18, and also to this construction concerning forgiveness in the words of Jesus in Mark 11. When ye stand praying, forgive if ye have anything against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And it's important for us to, as we come to the Beatitude this evening, remember two things that we've said are important for interpreting the Beatitudes. The first is this, that the Sermon on the Mount describes the spiritual character of those who are citizens of the kingdom, those who are, we might say, in the kingdom already. This is describing the spiritual character. It's not setting down conditions that we must fulfill in order to enter into the kingdom. But it's saying these are the God-worked, Spirit-created characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And it's emphasizing the importance of a spiritual character and of godliness over against externalism. And Jesus is going to come to that later in the chapter. Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And it's not enough to say, I haven't killed anyone, but what have you said about your brother? It's not enough to say, I haven't committed adultery with anyone, but who have you lusted after in your hearts? And the emphasis is on spiritual character and godliness. And that's what Jesus is setting before us in these characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. God created spirituality. And then it's important for us to understand as well the structure, and we could even say the grammatical structure, of the Beatitudes, or to see really how they work. We've said it before this way, that there is a blessing at the beginning of the Beatitude and a blessing at the end of the Beatitude. The blessing up front is the cause of the spiritual character. So when Jesus says in these Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. He's saying you cannot do and you cannot be those things. You will not mourn, you will not hunger and thirst after righteousness apart from God's grace. The blessing of God is up front. And the Spirit works these characteristics in us. But then there's an added blessing or a promise at the end. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that's put in the future. And the meaning is this, that God adds his blessing to his grace. And the promise is this, that as we, by the grace of God, show these characteristics, we hunger and thirst after righteousness, as we do that, we will be filled. Or tonight, as we are merciful, we will obtain mercy from God. And so this brings home to us the importance and the incentive for our being merciful. And I read the parable in Matthew chapter 18 because it really demonstrates, and we'll see another parable of Jesus as well, demonstrates what mercy is, what it is for us to be merciful. So let's consider tonight, blessed are the merciful. First, the foundation of mercy. Second, the expression of mercy. And then third, the promise to the merciful. When Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, he's speaking of the mercy that we show to one another as human beings, horizontal relationships. But foundational to our showing mercy to one another is, first of all, the mercy of God and understanding that mercy and experiencing that mercy. And that is important in the Beatitudes themselves and in the order in which the Beatitudes come. There are four Beatitudes before this one. And those four Beatitudes are not just randomly put before this one, but they have paved the way for this one, for our showing mercy to one another. In fact, if we look at the Beatitudes, we see that as we come to the fifth Beatitude tonight, this is the first one that has to do with our relationship to our fellow men. The others all have to do with our spiritual relationship to God. To mourn, that's to mourn over your sins before God. To be poor in spirit, that's to recognize your emptiness before God. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is to hunger and thirst after what God gives. And it's only as we stand in relationship to God those ways that we ever come to know the mercy of God and to be able to show the mercy of God to others. And this highlights for us the problem with what's known today as the social gospel, because the social gospel certainly emphasizes mercy between men. But it skips over the first four Beatitudes, which have to do with sin and our poverty before God. And there is no eternal or no internal impact in the social gospel. Yes, it's important that we show mercy to others, but first we must know the mercy of God, and that's the foundation for mercy. Otherwise, if all the gospel that we preach is a gospel of social improvement, then we have no gospel at all, no good news at all, and the church is nothing more than some kind of club or organization to promote the welfare of humanity. No, first, poor in spirit, mourning, meekness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then mercy. To understand mercy, and we've seen what the foundation is, to understand mercy here, we have to look at God's mercy. What is God's mercy? And before we talk about that, let's just define mercy itself. A good brief definition of mercy is this. Mercy is love towards those who are in misery and a forgiving attitude toward the sinner. Love toward those who are in misery, that is, recognizing when somebody is in need and showing them pity, and forgiveness toward the sinner, that is, somebody has sinned against me, and I will forgive the debt of their sin. Pity and forgiveness. Pity and forgiveness. That's mercy. That's God's mercy towards us in our misery. In His mercy, He forgives our sins, though we're not deserving of it. And in his mercy, he comes to us in our miserable condition. Now, the term mercy has similar terms in Scripture, and we might lump all these together: love, grace, and mercy, and pity. They're all descriptions of really God's love towards us. Love, grace, mercy, and pity. But whereas love and grace and pity really describe the attitude of God towards us and the commitment of God to us, mercy describes the action that God takes towards us in his love. Mercy is active. Grace emphasizes that we're not deserving. Love emphasizes God's commitment. Mercy emphasizes what God does for us and to us. In mercy, God reaches out to us in our misery. In mercy, God sees us in our miserable condition, and he enters into our miserable condition to feel the pain of our misery himself. And mercy is really Jesus Christ coming into our flesh to bear our sin. That's the mercy and the pity and the kindness of God towards us. And mercy then is active. It rolls up the sleeves. It gets involved. It does something to help. Blessed are the merciful. I said God's mercy is the foundation. What is God's mercy? Well, these things characterize the mercy of God. First of all, mercy, God's mercy is undeserved. It's undeserved. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. It has nothing to do with the recipient, but it has everything to do with God and his good pleasure and his even eternal election. And if we think about that, that helps us to understand what mercy is and what it is to be an object of mercy. The object of God's mercy is one who deserves nothing. He hasn't distinguished himself. He hasn't called attention to himself to deserve God's mercy. He hasn't done something better. No, mercy always means this: I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. God looked on me. God felt pity for me. God reached down to me to help me in my miserable condition. That's what God does. Psalm 136, verse 23, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. It's undeserved. And it's always undeserved. And we'll see why that's important for understanding the beatitude when we come to the promise at the end. Mercy is always undeserved. But then second, as we speak about God's mercy, we understand that it's something that God delights in. God delights in mercy. Listen to Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And what's described here is the incomparable mercy of God, or what it is that makes God incomparable. And what makes God incomparable is that he's a God of mercy. Because of his mercy, he forgives. Because he delights in mercy, he forgives. And that forgiveness is described here as this: that he casts their sins into the depths of the sea, out of his sight, forgotten out of mind, because he delights in mercy. If God delights in mercy, then we should also delight in mercy. And that begins with delighting in the mercy of God towards us. That is, meditating on the mercies of God, contemplating God's mercy towards us. And you have only to read through the Psalms, and they're filled with such meditation on the mercy of God. Think of the words that the Bible uses to describe the mercy of God. His mercy is great, His mercy is eternal, it is rich, it is abundant, it is manifold, it is plenteous, it is sure, it is everlasting, it is tender, it is high as the heavens, it fills the earth, it's new every morning. And the psalmist, thinking about all this, praises God for His mercy. He remembers His mercy. He rejoices in His mercy. He meditates on His mercy. He pleads the mercy of God. He seeks the mercy of God for himself and others. He praises God for His mercy towards His people. That's the mercy of God. Undeserved. And something that God delights in. Then third, the mercy of God, and we could have started with this, but the mercy of God describes the essence of who God is. That is, mercy is an attribute of the being of God. God is merciful. Moses asked at one point to see the glory of God, and we read this in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, that the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, that is Jehovah, Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Here's God revealing himself to Moses. And again, what's emphasized is the mercy of God. But we see here that mercy and justice stand together. He will by no means clear the guilty. And what that means is that as an attribute of the being of God, the mercy of God is not inconsistent with the justice of God, that God is just in His mercy, that His attributes are not contradictions in the being of God. And to understand that, we must see the mercy of God in the fourth place, in Jesus Christ. That's the supreme manifestation of the mercy of God. Think of the way that's expressed by Zacharias in Luke 1, verse 78. He says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. The tender mercy of God. According to His tender mercy, He remembers His people in the darkness and the misery of their sin, and He's going to send the day spring from on high. And that's really what the coming of Jesus was. It was God from heaven seeing us in our misery and in mercy, the second person of the Godhead, as He took upon Him our human nature, leaving behind, as it were, the glories of heaven to come to earth, to be in the human nature, one of us entering into our situation as the man of sorrows, persecuted, hated, bearing the reproach not only of men but of God for the weight of our sin, till in the end He gave His life to deliver us from our miserable, low estate. Mercy is active. And that's the foundation. God's mercy. And we only know mercy and can show mercy when we know Christ, and we know our need of this mercy. And it's as we experience God's mercy that we are transformed by the Spirit of God to ourselves show mercy to others. Knowing the mercy of God changes you. It overcomes hatred and selfishness and cruelty in you. By nature, man is all about himself. But knowing the mercy of God changes that, so it isn't anymore about self, but a merciful person becomes a selfless and a giving person. And we have to catch that emphasis here. Blessed are the merciful. That is, it's a blessing from God and it's a work of God's grace that anyone is merciful. The scriptures don't set before us first what we must do, but who we are as a result of the work of God's grace. This is who God makes us. This is our spiritual character as those who are citizens in the kingdom of heaven, knowing the mercy of God. We're transformed to show that mercy to others. Because true spirituality is not just behavior, but it's a transformed heart from which comes a transformed life. So do you know the mercy of God tonight? Do you know your need of the mercy of God? Do you know the forgiveness of your sins from a merciful God? Do you know the expression of the mercy of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, and put your faith in Christ Jesus for forgiveness? If you don't know the mercy of God, you must, as it were, go back to the first Beatitudes. Poor in spirit. Mourning, meek before God, hungering and thirsting. And then if you do know the mercy of God, is this something that has transformed your perspective on, I'll say, relationships, so that you are filled with mercy because you know the mercy of God to you? The foundation is God's mercy. The expression has to do now with how we live with others. Now, before we talk about specific ways in which we must express our mercy towards others, let's go back to the definition of mercy and understand what mercy is. Mercy is love towards others in misery and forgiving attitude towards sinners. Pity and forgiveness. Pity and forgiveness. Now, it's not difficult for us to understand what that is, and the two parables of Jesus that I refer to here really lay this before us very clearly. First of all, it's having pity on someone who's in a needy state, in a miserable condition, and they can't help themselves. So Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And here's this man on the side of the road. He's a Jew. And he's robbed and wounded. And they've stripped him of his raiment. And they leave him half dead, bleeding in the road. And Jesus describes others who come by and they pass him by on the other side. And then this: a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The word is mercy, pity on him. And what did he do? In his pity, he helped him. He went to him, he bound up his wounds, he poured in the wine, he set him on his beast, he brought him to an inn, he took care of him, and on the morrow he paid, and he said, if there's any more payment that's necessary, let me know. Did he stop and think, well, this is going to cost me a day? Did he think of the dirt and the blood and the expense? Did he say to himself, I'm a Samaritan, this is a Jew? No, it was enough that he saw someone in need. And he showed him mercy. That was enough. He felt pity. That's mercy. It takes note. It feels compassion. It stops. It reaches out. It gets involved. It bandages up the wounds. It pays the bills. Mercy. Easy to understand. Much more difficult to do. Then the other parable, the one that we read of the unmerciful servant, emphasizes that mercy is mercy towards those who have sinned against us. Pity towards sinners. A servant with a great debt, which is impossible for him to pay, asks for forgiveness, and he's forgiven by his master. And then he goes out and finds a fellow servant who owes him just a small amount, $7 compared to the $10,000 that he owed. And he grabs him by the throat. He says, "Pay me that thou owest." And you understand the parable, don't you? It's not hard to draw the parallels. God has forgiven us a great debt of sin. And what is the sin that others have committed against us in comparison? Pennies. And since God has shown us mercy, we need to show that mercy to others. That's the way it's expressed in the parable here. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. That's the mercy of God towards us. And how does Jesus finish the parable? "If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you." So now, understanding what that is, specifically, how do we show mercy to others? Four specific ways that we show mercy towards others. Blessed are the merciful. First, we show mercy in our day-to-day relationships with the use of our words, the use of our tongue. Words can be the cruelest and the most damaging instruments. Think of Solomon in Proverbs 12, verse 18. "There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword." Or again in 18, verse 8, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." There's no way that we can so hurt another than with words. And just as words have a great power for evil, so words have a great power for good. And James speaks of the power of the tongue for blessing and cursing. With our lips, we ought to minister mercy. That's biblical language. Minister mercy. That's more than just being polite and using nice words. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it's using our words to edify, that is, to build up. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, so that it may minister grace to the hearers." A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, Proverbs 15. And this is the way that we begin in our daily life, to think of how we show mercy to others. How can I be an encouragement to others? Who needs encouragement? How can I edify another? That is, bring them God's word to build them up in their Christian living and their Christian walk. It's certainly easy to be critical, to be judgmental, to be discouraging, to tear down. This requires entering into another's situation, understanding, and speaking words to build up rather than tear down. And this can begin in our homes, in our marriages, in our relationships to our children, in our relationships as brothers and sisters in the home. Merciful, edifying words. Isn't that the way that God shows mercy to us as He comes to us in the glad tidings, good news of the gospel? So let's be merciful in the use of our tongues. But then second, we ought to show mercy with our hands. And this is what the parable of the Good Samaritan demonstrates. Who is my neighbor? Someone asks Jesus, and Jesus says, well, here's your neighbor. It's the one who's needy that God puts in your pathway. And now here is how you love your neighbor. You enter into his condition and his needs to help him right there. Mercy does more than speak. It stops. It acts. It rolls up the sleeves. It takes on the misery of the other person to relieve them. It visits the sick. It gives to the poor. It clothes the cold. It feeds the hungry. It speaks to the lonely. James says this, pure religion and undefiled before God and the fatherless is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. With our hands, by what we do, we show ourselves merciful to others. We don't just talk about the mercy of God towards us or others, but we show ourselves merciful. Then a third way that we show mercy to others is in a similar way to the way that God shows mercy towards us. That is, he sees us in the misery of our sin, and he's moved to deliver us. Now, we don't have the power that God has to deliver others from sin, but certainly we have hearts that pity those who are in the misery of sin. That might be a brother or a sister that errs from the faith, but that's also all around us in a broken world, people on the road to destruction. And every other form of aid that we can give to them is temporal. It may help them for a little while here on the earth, but when we bring them the gospel in mercy, we bring them eternal life, eternal value and aid. Not food and water for the body, but Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven and the living water. And how much do we pity man in the misery of his sin? How much do we understand that that's our natural condition? That's where we would be, apart from the mercy of God and the mercy of somebody else, that God has used as an instrument in our lives. And so we ought to be thinking, how do we show mercy to those in the misery of sin? But then fourth, and really this is one of the key expressions of mercy, we show mercy by forgiving. And by forgiving, especially those who have wronged us personally. That's the parable of the unmerciful servant. And what it emphasizes is that forgiveness begins in my heart. If I don't have an attitude of forgiveness, if I don't have a willingness and a readiness to forgive, that'll eat away at me. It'll become a bitterness in my soul, and it will only make the forgiving more and more difficult. One of the catechism classes, we talked about bitterness. Bitterness is this, it's a poison that you drink hoping that someone else will die. And bitterness is holding on to something that you won't forgive. And it's the antithesis to mercy. Mercy. And then put yourself back in the parable of Jesus. What's the great debt that God has forgiven you, and how small and insignificant the sins that others may have pained you with? Jesus puts an emphasis, a priority on this. Before you worship, go and be reconciled to your brother. Leave your gift. Be reconciled. And then come with your gift. Well, that brings us to the promise. To the merciful, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. They shall obtain mercy. That's the promise. And I want to point to a couple of unique things about this beatitude. First of all, it ends as it begins. The other beatitudes are contrasts. They have surprising opposites. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the empty, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Surprising contrasts. But in this one, it's blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And really what it's emphasizing is this, that we never deserve mercy. We always remain undeserving. If this mercy is something that we merit, then it is no more mercy. We always remain undeserving. Our acts of benevolence are not penance for our sin, which obtain the mercy of God. That's Roman Catholic theology, the doctrine of merit. Our showing mercy is not the cause or the foundation of obtaining mercy here. But then the other thing for us to point to is the word obtain. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The word obviously cannot mean that this is the way you get the mercy of God for yourself. The word obtain here must mean this, that we come into a richer possession of that which we already have as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It's only in the experience of God's mercy that we can know mercy, that we can show mercy, and then as we show mercy, we come into a richer experience of that mercy. And so what's talking about here in this promise is the conscious experience of the mercy of God. It's not talking about the way that we get into heaven or obtain the mercy that is salvation. But now we are inside the kingdom. And this is expressed in the negative, especially in the parable that Jesus tells of the unmerciful servant. If you as a citizen of the kingdom live with a cruel, unmerciful heart, if you won't forgive your brother or sister, if you keep if your practice is to keep a record of the evils committed against you, if you hoard your resources to yourself and show no pity toward the needy, your life will be miserable. That's what Jesus is saying. You won't taste, you won't enjoy the goodness and the comfort of knowing the mercy of the Lord. Your bitterness will prevent that experience. I've said this before about the Beatitudes. There's a blessing up front and a blessing at the end. And it's in the way of showing mercy that we come into the richer experience of God's mercy. It's put these two ways in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. Or again in Psalm 18, verse 25, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, with an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. And really, it's the principle that we sometimes refer to as the sowing and reaping principle, or the harvest principle. Galatians 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Or again, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And so, really what this is talking about is knowing and living in the experience of and expressing the mercy of God in the recognition that we are always undeserving of that mercy. I understand mercy only when I know that I don't deserve it. And knowing that I don't deserve it is the motivation for me to express it to others who don't deserve it. And that's God's mercy to me. We look at how God has dealt with us, what God has forgiven. We recognize that we're always undeserving. And then we show that mercy towards others. Let me just close by reading from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Amen. Father, we're thankful for thy mercy towards us. We confess that we always remain undeserving. And in the knowledge and experience of that, we are transformed so that we, filled with bowels of mercy, will show mercy to others. Bless us with this, we pray, and fill us with a sense of thy mercy always. We pray it for Jesus' sake.